All right, today we're still in the book of Proverbs, so let's go to it. Let me give you a survey of what we're going to be looking at today under four headings. You don't need to take them down. We'll be covering them in our 2 hours this morning and probably into next Sunday also. Number one will be the subject matter today will be discipline in the book of Proverbs. One simple Hebrew word, musar, occurs almost three dozen times throughout the book. And that is the subject we'll be looking at, discipline, in the book of Proverbs. Second, in the some three dozen passages that talk about discipline, we'll find a grouping of them that give commands about it. So our second category will be simply the imperatives in Proverbs about learning and getting good instruction and good discipline. And then third, there are certain of those some three dozen passages that tell us the results of or the fruits of discipline. And we'll put that in two parts. The good results of discipline if we respond in the right way, and the bad results if we reject discipline. And then number four, we'll find that certain of those passages make a revelation about people. And we'll simply call it the revelation of discipline under the idea that if we go a certain path, it reveals what kind of person we are. And if we take the other path, it reveals good things about us. So in essence, then, here is what we'll be looking at today. Our subject matter is going to be discipline. We will then look at the imperatives, the places where something about discipline is commanded to us, where we're given a duty, where we're given a responsibility. In other words, some of the Proverbs will appeal to our volition by saying, do this or don't do this. Then we'll look at, depending on which path we take, the fruits of it. If we choose to respond in the proper way to God's discipline, then a certain thing will happen. If we choose to respond negatively and reject discipline, which we can do, then there will be certain bad things that come out of that. And then finally, which path we take reveals what we are. So that if a person takes a certain path of rejecting discipline, that will reveal him to be a fool, for example, or a scoffer, for example. If, on the other hand, he takes the path of wisdom and he responds to discipline in a positive way, then it will prove him to be a wise man and so forth. So we're ready now to look today at the subject matter, first of all, just by way of introduction, and then we'll go to the passages. By way of introduction, several things. In the first place, better than 30 times, we'll just put 30 plus, references in the book of Proverbs to discipline. And we can first of all see why this is important by looking at two things. First of all, go to the prologue, Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. Prologue 1, 1 through 7. Now, the important thing to remember about the prologue to the book of Proverbs is in the first seven verses, you have an introduction to the entire book, and remember, it is divided into three parts. Verse 1 is the title of the book, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Then in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, you have a repeated emphasis on what's it all about, or the purpose of Proverbs. And that's easy to pick up even in an English translation because we have the little, well, verse 2, to know wisdom. That's indicating what it's for. Second line, to discern the sayings of understanding. Line 3, to receive. Verse 4, to give. Verse 6, to understand. And so 2 through 6 is taking the entire book and saying, what is it about? What is it for? What am I trying to accomplish? And then we have what is often called the motto of Proverbs in verse 7, which is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. But in the little section that talks about the purpose of Proverbs, you have the word for discipline repeated three times. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. And that is the word that means discipline. We'll be looking at it today. To know wisdom and instruction. Verse 3, to receive instruction. And finally, in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So three times in the purpose of the book, we have a reference to what? We have a threefold reference to discipline. And when you put that in your very introduction to the book, in the very part that you're saying what's it all about, then the thing that is flagged most in the What is Proverbs All About section is discipline, discipline, discipline. Now, the second thing that indicates its importance is as soon as you leave the prologue and get into the body of Proverbs, which is in verse 8, the first thing you find is, "Hear, my son, your father's," and there's the word again, instruction. So, it is the in 1:8, to open the body of the text, or the body of Proverbs. And that is saying, therefore, discipline must be of tremendous importance in this book. Now, the second thing we need to note for an English reader of Proverbs, that the word that means discipline is translated two ways. And since it is going to be the word we're going to be looking at today, I'm going to give you the Hebrew word M-U-S-A-R. And since some of you are working a little bit with Hebrew, it would look something like that. Word is musar, and we find in our English translation that you have about 16 times that word is translated instruction. In fact, so far we've had nothing except instruction. In about 16 others, it is translated discipline. So what we'll want to note for thoroughness today is to recognize that in our English translation, we could very easily miss this theme that he is emphasizing simply by failing to recognize that instruction and discipline in these some 32 times are translating the same root word as far as the Hebrew word is concerned. So all of the passage we'll be looking at will be dealing with the idea of musar or the idea of discipline. And I'm willing to begin by saying, in the book of Proverbs, what is the basic idea of this word? The basic idea is it refers to correction that results in education. Correction that results in education. And we'll square that off because that is a very important concept. Many times the flavor of the word is simply education. But many, many times we'll find that when he labels something your education, we'll find that it was a correction of some sort. And we'll find the type of corrections that are involved in just a moment. Basically, think of what we're looking at today. God is saying that into the life of the believer, I am going to attempt to educate you. You see, as soon as we became believers, God had a lot of work to do and still has a lot of work to do in terms of saying, look, this set of values over here doesn't match my word. Change them. This way of looking at this aspect of life is strictly your way of looking at it. Change it. And therefore, this is the school, we might say, that every believer is in of God working with us to bring us to the point that we are in harmony with His Word. And that's why we've got this book this morning. What is the purpose of being here? And not just to keep out of the rain. The purpose of being here is to receive instruction through the Word of God that will correct us and that will benefit us in the fullest sense of the word. Now, to demonstrate that one word, I think there is a key passage found back in the Pentateuch, which is Deuteronomy chapter 11. And let's go to it. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Very instructive passage about the word musar. Deuteronomy 11. Now, if you read carefully through Deuteronomy chapter 11, you do find a pattern that is involved in it. And the pattern that Deuteronomy 11 writes around is something like this. In Deuteronomy 11, you have a series of verses whereby God will, number one, give the divine requirement for Israel. In other words, here is what I expect of you. And the divine requirement is followed by divine illustrations. And if we'd apply that to what we're looking at, the divine requirement is in verse 1, and the illustrations are in 2 through 7. Notice in verse 1 you have the requirement on God's part, saying, "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep His charge, His statutes, His ordinances, and His commandments." And, now we're going to go to illustration, "Know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known, who have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God, His greatness," and so forth. And then He will give us a series of events, three of them, that illustrate how God is educating you and so forth. Then you come to verse 8, and you're back to a requirement verse again. "You shall therefore keep every commandment which I'm commanding you," so forth and so forth, down through the context. But basically, God says, here's what I require, and here are illustrations. Now look at that in these verses. As soon as the requirement is set up in verse 1, notice He takes three events out of Israel's history and sets them in front of us. Chapter 11, verse 2. He says, "And know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, His outstretched arm." And the minute you begin to read those expressions, if you're familiar with Old Testament at all, your mind is going to go back to the Exodus, is it not? Because this is where these things occurred. And verse 3, "His signs and His works which He did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to all His land." So the first event is the Exodus. Notice, by the way, in narrating the Exodus in verse 4, the emphasis is not on Israel's military might or skill. The emphasis is on Israel's God. Notice how verse 4 underscores what God did, not what they did. It says, "And what He did to Egypt's army, to its horses, its chariots, when He made the water of the Red Sea to engulf them while they were pursuing you, and the Lord completely destroyed them." Nothing about what Israel did, all about the greatness of God. Then you come to verse 5. And verse 5 brings us to the second event. It says, "What He did to you in the wilderness." And so the second event is the wilderness one, the wilderness journey. And the emphasis is the way God supplied for you as you move from Egypt down into the Sinai Peninsula and on up toward the Promised Land, how God provided your needs. Then the third event comes to verse 6, which says, "And what He did to Dathan and Abiram." And that is a reference to a judgment on Dathan and Abiram. The whole narrative of that is number 16, how they sinned against the Lord and how God judged them. So that, I want you to notice this, the first two describe blessings of God. The third describes the chastening of God, or the judgment of God. The first two were God saying, "I'm going to supply your needs and I'll take care of you." And the next one is God saying, "When you go on the wrong path, I am going to judge you." Now, all of those right here, we can encircle them. All three of these events, made up of blessings and chastenings, are labeled with one word. And we've got it in verse 2. It says, "And know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known me and who have not seen." And what label do we put over all three of these events? The discipline. And there is our word, musar. The musar of the Lord your God. So all of this, giving you blessing and supplying your need, that is my education. Chastening you, that is my education. And now then, therefore, that makes it possible for us to describe what then is the discipline of the Lord. The discipline of the Lord is the education of God. It is the education of God whereby He teaches His people. Discipline is the education of God whereby He teaches His people both by gracious acts and chastening. We want to get this down because we'll see it flowing throughout the book of Proverbs repeatedly. What is the discipline of God? And we're taking it right out of Deuteronomy 11. He said, my discipline is made up of gracious acts. Exodus, I brought you out of Egypt. It's made up of gracious acts. I provided you food in the wilderness. It's made up of chastening. I judged Dathan and Abiram. And therefore, this will be extremely important for us today. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has going for all of us an educational program. And in that program, His object is to teach us. We're to learn something. And He does it by gracious acts, and He also wraps the back of our hands with a ruler too. And this takes in the scope of what God is trying to do, and it's what we're going to be looking at in Proverbs today. And we're going to find out that there are certain class of people that look at that and say, I hate it. I don't like it. I don't want it. I'm not going to respond to it. And that will reveal a certain character set, and it will bear fruit. It will be bad fruit, but it will bear fruit, and Proverbs will tell us about what that fruit will be. On the other hand, we have the type of person that says, all right, I will submit to the education of God, and I'm going to learn. And when God brings a gracious act into my life, I will thank Him for it and recognize He supplies my needs. On the other hand, when I'm out of line and He says, your thinking is wrong, you must change it, and if you do not change it, I'm going to bring discipline in terms of negative things into your life until you change your mind, I will also respond to that in a positive way and I will learn. So that this parallels a great deal of, isn't this what parents ought to do in the home? We want to educate our children so that they will learn. And how do you do it? Do sometimes you have to come down hard and chasten? You certainly do. Sometimes that's the only way that the learning process can take place. Sometimes it can be done by other means. But this is the subject we're looking about in the book of Proverbs today. Now, God has some very definite commands about how we relate to this. By the way, you may say that I don't really care to be educated by God, and I just assume that I check out on this. Sorry, no way. You can be negative to it. You can kick and scream all the way, but if you're a believer, that's going to happen. And God tailors it to each of us. God knows the type of education each of us need in His Word. He knows the type of chastening we require in order to get us going in the right direction. And because He loves us, He gives it to us. So let's start with a clean sheet now and see some of the commands about discipline. We're looking now at the imperatives of discipline. In other words, God has some orders for us. And they really fall into two classes. Of all of the passages that have something commanded about Musar, something commanded about discipline, you can put them in two classes. Number one, you can put them in the personal class, personal imperatives. And second, we'll see some passages that have commands that are parental. In other words, they address parents and say, here is a discipline that you should impose on your children, and so forth. So we'll look, first of all, at the personal imperatives. By that, I mean the one that are directed to us personally. And first, let's go to one little classification of those, and that is some of them are positive and some of them are negative. The positive personal will say, here is what I want you to do personally. And some of them will say, here's what you are not to do. So our imperatives go into the positive and the negative. And the first one is, what would you think in terms of God's discipline is the most common and frequent exhortation that's positive in the book of Proverbs? Take it into the home. You try to get the youngster to go in the right direction, and maybe it hasn't been working out, and you sort of throw up your hands and said, it seems like he just won't, what? Got it? He just won't listen. All right? That is the most common thing that God says to us about discipline. I've got a program going. Please listen. And therefore, we will have something about instruction And by the way, I'm using instruction and discipline interchangeably today. Instruction is to be heard. Now, this assumes, from the human standpoint, that God has somewhat of a difficult time, many times, in getting men to listen. In terms of understanding the gospel, sometimes it can be very difficult to get people to listen to the gospel. And for believers, many times it can be very difficult to get believers to listen. And in order to get listen, our ears, God has lots of devices. If we listen willingly, the lessons are pleasant. If we're not listening, God has to peck us on the shoulder. And if He pecks us on the shoulder and we are asleep and we're not listening, then God has to turn a two before on the side and hit us across the side of the head to wake us up. And sometimes we fall back asleep again, and God has to use more drastic measures than that. But the emphasis is, notice the imperatives that have to do with please listen. Proverbs 1:8. It's the one that opens the book right at the forefront. Listen. Proverbs 1:8. Says, hear, my son, your father's discipline. And let's first of all say, what is the assumption or the presupposition of Proverbs 1:8? Whenever in Proverbs it says, listen, give me your ear, what is the presupposition behind that? The presupposition is we have a tendency not to listen. And that is what is presupposed. The presuppose is that we tend not to listen. You've noticed that in the development of a child, one of the first things that he begins to develop is a hunger and a desire for God's Word. More than anything else, he wants the Word of God. No, not at all. And the same thing is often true of believers. We tend just not to listen. And therefore, we'll have a presupposition running throughout Proverbs and all of these commands that our ears are turned the wrong way and we need to be commanded. See, if obedience were a natural and a normal reaction to God's instruction, we wouldn't need Proverbs 1:8. But we need it because that is the case. Now, second thing about Proverbs 1:8 is, what about the expression father and son? What about the expression father and son? First of all, let's just take it in the strictest sense. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. If we took this simply to be the biological father and the biological son, then we're only talking about two people within a family unit. Now, is that what he's driving at? Is that adequate for Proverbs? Is the father in Proverbs adequate just to say, this is your physical father? And if we interpret verse 8 that way, you can put a name in there if you're a son or a son. So hear, my son, your father's, and what's his name? Instruction. Is that all that's involved in it? And we want to say two things about it. And the first one is this. In the Old Testament, you have the wise men or the sages. And in the Old Testament, the wise men, the man with God's word, stood in parental relationship to those they taught. In other words, in the Old Testament, it would be perfectly consistent for a wise man to be called father and those that he teaches to be called his sons. So the picture gets much bigger than just a single biological father instructing his biological children. So let's get our minds within the framework of the Old Testament. And if you happen to be a sage with God's word, such as Solomon, you were a father to the people that you instructed. Now let me give you two examples of that and point out, by the way, that this expression is parental. We mean to take in mother also. In other words, if you are a wise woman giving instruction to Israel in the Old Testament, you would be called a mother. Just as if you are giving instruction to Israel, you could be called a father. Two passages illustrate that. Genesis 45:8. Genesis 45:8. Now, before we look at it, I hope you see the importance of this, because if we're reading Proverbs 1:8 that says father, sons, we eliminate immediately, if we're going to limit that biologically, we eliminate all the ladies. And you sit back and say, well, I hear what's being said, but it's not being said to me. Consequently, this is not important for me. Or we might say, my father's not living, or I've moved out and I'm married, so this is not relevant to me. It's very relevant to all of us if we say what is meant by father and son. In Genesis chapter 45 and verse 8, notice that you have Joseph, who, of course, being an Israelite, had the revelation of God, and he relates himself to Pharaoh. And notice how he does it. He says, now therefore, it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he has made me what? A father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and ruler of all the land of Egypt. Very interesting. Was Joseph the biological father of Pharaoh? Well, in no sense was he the biological father. Well, in what sense was he a father? He was a father in the sense that he had a parental relationship because he taught Pharaoh about Yahweh in the Old Testament and communicated him. And so the principle is wise men, such as Joseph, who had a relationship to God, stood in parental relationship to the Old Testament, the one that's taught, so that you could look, if you were living in Old Testament times as a believer, and the sage would say, son, and no matter what your sex was, you would say, that's me, because that is my instructor. There was a lady who was a mother in Israel, Judges 5:7. And it again illustrates the parental relationship that a wise person had to those taught. Judges 5:7. You have one of the great women leaders, Deborah, introduced in Judges chapter 5. And she has just risen to leadership in Israel. And notice what she says, quoting her in the 7th verse. It says, the peasantry ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. Until I arose, what? A mother in Israel. Now, she was a judge, true. But it is a true in the Old Testament, again, that wise men stood in parental relationship. Therefore, when we come to the book of Proverbs, and the author addresses us father and calls us sons, he is talking to all of us. It is not limited to the biological aspect of it. Second point about the words father and son. In the Old Testament, God related to the people as their father. God related to Israel, those instructed by him, as father. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 32 verse 6. Yahweh is speaking, and he says, do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not he your father who has bought you? And so notice that not only were the wise men that instructed them called father or mother, but Yahweh himself, when he instructed his people, related as father. Now, with that information in mind, go back to Proverbs 1, and it ought to give us a little more insight into the passage. And let's take it from the smaller unit up to the bigger unit. First of all, let's take it to the smaller unit. And the smaller unit is a single son listening to a single father. Hear, my son, your father's education, or discipline, our word musar, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So the first thing would simply say that in the Old Testament, the basic responsibility for instruction of the children was in the home. We've had that before in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and so forth. So the first thing to learn out of this is taking it in the narrow sense. The father and the mother are to instruct the youngster. And he's simply saying, if you are a child in this morning, or if you're still under the in the house with your parents, then you ought to be alert, God says, to the teaching that your mother and father has to give you. Now let's widen it out a little bit and simply note that in the Old Testament, the father or the mother could be the wise man instructing the Israelite, believing Israelite. And therefore, in verse 8, this would be Solomon speaking to us, and he's saying, hear, my son, that is, Israelite believer, your father's, that is, Solomon's instruction. And so that makes the circle a little bit bigger and brings us into it, that Solomon is instructing us. However, if we take it to the bigger circle of Deuteronomy 32, the father giving instruction ultimately is God himself. And therefore he says, hear my son. And how do we become the sons of God? We become the sons of God the same way Abraham did. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. We come to the place of sonship, as Galatians 3 says, we are all the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore this morning, if you're sitting here, male, female, child, parent, or whatever, when we read the words, hear my son, we're simply saying, hear, believer, your father's, God the Father's instruction and God the Father's discipline. And that's what we'll be looking at today. So notice the first thing is, how well do we listen to what God has to say to us? How well did Israel listen? How much did they learn from the Exodus? Did they really learn that God provides our needs and we can trust Him? Did they learn that? Yes, from one shore of the Red Sea to the other. But remember how quickly they forgot it and they said, look, there's no water here out in this wilderness. What's going to happen to us? And they exhibited the characteristics that we can trust God to get us across the Red Sea, but we can't trust Him for a daily need. And consequently, the emphasis is listen. Listen to discipline. Proverbs 4 and verse 1. The second imperative that has to do with listen. Proverbs 4 and verse 1. It says, hear, O sons, the, and there is our word again. It's translated instruction here, but it's the word musar. The corrections that lead to your education and come from your father. And give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, and so forth. Now notice with Proverbs 4, verse 1. Under the idea, again, that instruction is to be heard. Proverbs 4:1 gives us, first of all, the most effective means of teaching possible. And the most effective means of teaching possible is parents to children. That's where the best instruction takes place. Parents to children. And the reason that Proverbs 4:1 is so important is, how many generations are involved in these verses that we just read? You got three generations, don't you? In verse 1, the father is speaking and says, hear, O sons. So there is a father and his sons. And you come down to verse 3, when I, your father, was a son to my father, and there comes in the third generation, tender and the only son and the delight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. So notice here you've got a three-generation instruction. Grandfather, father, and son. And notice from the grandfather to the son, to his son, the word of God has effectively been passed on. Now stop and let me ask a question. Think of your own family now. How effective have we been as Christians in producing second-generation Christianity? We've done a good job of it, or we've done a lousy job of it. How many of us can actually sit here, and I remember that my father taught me the truth of God's Word that he learned from his father. And I think if you just think back, no disrespect intended toward parents, but did your father communicate to you the Word of God? And did his father communicate to him the Word of God? And I would venture to say, if we would start out by saying, and we're not going to, how many were effectively taught, disciplined in the Word of God by your natural father, we probably wouldn't get too many hands. And if I would say, keep your hands up, and of you that were instructed effectively by your father in the Word of God, how many can think back to your grandfather who effectively passed the Word on to your father? And I bet we'd lose lots of hands, maybe all of them. Question. How effective have we been in producing second and third generation Christianity? Do you really anticipate that your children will pick up your Christianity under your instruction? Do you really expect that? And do you expect that when you have grandchildren, that your children will have also picked up the doctrines of Christianity and passed them on to their children? And do you expect that for the next generation? Question. How good have we been at producing second generation Christianity? Basically, very, very, very poor. And you would say, why? Probably because we do not use God's pedagogy, which is the responsibility for discipline, for education, lay squarely at the doorstep of parents. I had a little paper. I can't reach it from here, but I can give you the essence of it. It was a paper written by a friend out east that is very much interested in education of children. And he picked up on, he says, what are the options for the education of your children? And in his paper, he picked up, number one, is that the public schools are an option for the education of your children. And then discussed the negatives and positives with that. And then second was, well, if we can't have public schools and if there's a problem there with the humanism and so forth, then how about the church school, the church picking up the responsibility of education? And he said, if we're to do that, then we must find in the Word of God a mandate whereby it says the church ought to pick up on the education of children. And he again comes back with the fact that there is no mandate for the church as a local assembly to educate their children. And then goes back to both Old and New Testament. Where is the mandate for the education of children? Where does it lie? The mandate for the education of children, Deuteronomy 6, is with the parents. The mandate for the education of children in the New Testament is still parents. And then he made what I thought was an excellent, excellent observation. He says, why don't we have parents that are effectively educating their children and disciplining them and teaching them in the Word of God? And he made a general statement, which is a good observation. He says, Christians have a strong predilection for forming an organization to do that which they are personally responsible for doing. Think about that. Is that often true? And again, there is. I'm not being critical of this, but I can almost predict when you see certain parents and see their children coming to a certain age and they're beginning to get a little bit feisty. You know what I'm going to hear? I'll get some hand wringing. Chester, what are you going to do for the young people? You know what you're saying? You're saying, I quit. My personal responsibility is yours. Now, that does not mean it is wrong. It does not mean the church should not do something to help young people. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this. Personal responsibility for children is spelled mother and father. And may I make it very emphatic? The personal responsibility for my children is Chester and Betty, not Beth Haven Church, nor anybody else. Now, that's tough to take, isn't it? Because we as Christians tend to say, well, I don't want to accept personal responsibility, so who's going to do it for me? Can't we form something that will save our kids? And when we really always ought to be going back to the personal responsibility that is involved in it. Okay. Now, one word before we get out of here for this hour. In 4:1, it says, my sons, hear the instruction, the education of a father. Now, focusing once again on that little word instruction. How strong can it get? Is this simply saying talk to them? Does this education involved in verse 1 ever get stronger than talk? Let me show you the word two other places. 13:24, first of all. And what we want to see that behind education is vigor, more than talk. And notice two places where there is something much more than just talk. Chapter 13 and verse 24. Now, this is the same word musar, only it's going to get translated discipline this time. It says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. And we have here an allied term to the word musar. It's vigorous in this verse, isn't it? It's more than oral. Here it has the rod behind it. 22:15 for our last. Says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of musar. So notice here, behind the discipline, behind the musar, behind the education is what? Is a rod. So we're going to find out that the discipline is very vigorous. Does God educate us as believers just by talking to us? Does he ever have to put a rod behind his talking to us in order to get our attention? And the answer to that is very emphatically yes, but we've covered basically only one imperative now, and what is it? Listen, listen, listen. Be alert to what God has to say. Father, we're thankful this morning for your word. We pray that we'll take the strong medicine that Proverbs gives us and recognize that it is not intended to hurt, it is intended to heal. It is intended to make us believers that are effective. And may we recognize that at any time when we follow those methods other than yours, we can only end up disappointed. And therefore, may we commit ourselves fully to your educational program, to be responsive to it. And we pray that you'll teach us today. If we have been negative towards your discipline, may we be warned through Proverbs about this. And may we be also encouraged to respond to the good, the healthy, wholesome educational program that you have for us as your children. In Christ's name.